Technology is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But it's also a challenging thing for those of us, and I'm speaking myself in particular, who are a little bit technologically challenged. So we will see if we can't move slightly along on this without too much difficulty here. Was it cold, or was it just me that was a little mistaken this morning? But I was thinking about how cold it was. A farmer friend that said it was so cold that when he milked the cows, they got ice cream. And then he went to the brown cows and it was chocolate ice cream. So I think it's gotten a little bit colder than we were used to. This global warming has sort of affected us. We've forgotten what the real cold was like. But it's been... My friend works in the police services. He said it was so cold that the other night when he was out on his patrol, he saw a thief and he said, "Freeze," and he did. I'll give you your quarter later, okay? Yeah. As some of you might know that I have a kind of a mixed and motley past. My uncle, God bless him, loved the Lord, but there was a point in time in his life where he was religious but not right with God. And I remember visiting at him. He was a pig farmer, by the way. We still have a lot of fun going down and throwing green apples at the pigs as boys. And then, of course, they just took it nicely, but I asked him one time if he was going to celebrate Valentine's Day, and he said, "Sure." I said, "What are you going to give my aunt at the time?" And he said, "Oh, I'll give her what I always give her." And I said, "Okay, tell me more." He says, "So every year, same story. I give her hugs and kisses." Oh boy. Okay. Well, yeah, I hope you guys have had a good Valentine's, though. It's a mixed kind of a season for many. Those who have lost a loved one, it can be painful. For those who are single, it can be also lonely. And for those of us who have a spouse, it can be challenging because there's all these expectations, right? And never get them. But I was thinking about this and thinking, well, I guess the first couple, Adam and Eve, somebody said they didn't have a date. They didn't have a date, but they did have an apple. And I thought about that thought, and I thought, you know, that's the reason why we're here, right? Well, not the apple, but the bite from that forbidden fruit. We're here because we recognize that there's a problem, that there is a major problem with our world and indeed our hearts. And so the passage that I was given to speak on is a passage which, it's as big and as broad as the Bible itself, because it's the subject of corporate church evangelism. Well, where do you go with that kind of a question? Church evangelism and corporate church evangelism at that. And I got to thinking, well, okay, maybe we should examine why we come to BFA. You know, what's the reason why we're here in the first place? And got to thinking that maybe some of us come like a club. You know, we come to join. You know, it's like some of the other social organizations. There are people over the years, and perhaps some of you may be in that party. I don't profess to judge their heart. The Lord knows your heart. But you come because you see it as a kind of a nice place to be associated with. For some, it's an event. It's like not so much a party, although sometimes we do a little partying. But it's more of an activity that kind of is a happening. And of course, we hope that you enjoy it. For some, it's a ritual. that for you, coming here with all of the activities that we do becomes as much a ritual as any organization, religious and otherwise. And so whether it be the organ or the guitar, whether it be the piano or the drums, whether it be the breaking of bread or something otherwise, that it becomes a part of the ritual. A ritual to practice. And there's many that would come for that. But I hope and pray that it's first and foremost a family to love. That we are a family. A family of the Lord. And that we are each brothers and sisters. And that we are to treat one another with respect and love and care. And, of course, that's one of the reasons why we get together and have potlucks and spontaneously do things for one another and help one another. Because it's not just a matter of that we are the blood relatives of someone else, but that we are also the family of God relatives. And amazingly enough, sometimes that's thicker than the blood relative. And I trust and pray that indeed we see that this BFA is indeed a family to love. Now, lest you become too bored, I have a quiz for you. So I'm going to show you three slides, and I'm going to ask you to come up with what is the common aspect of those three slides. So watch closely. They will be not returned. There will be a test at the end of the class. All right. What do these three slides have in common? I see a lot of thoughtful expressions, so I know you're still awake. A pattern. Excellent. Somebody was watching the slides. Each one of them, whether it be the tartan or the web or the blueprint of the church building, each one of them forms a pattern, a blueprint, a way of doing things. You know, in the scriptures, as quoted here in Exodus 25, Moses was given a pattern to the tabernacle and all the worship intricacies of the early church, the early worship in Israel. Almost said the early church, but we have to be careful with our terminology here. And he was given this, and he was told to do it according to God's pattern. And so, I'm going to suggest today that there are some patterns in Scripture that we can look for that can help us with corporate evangelism, with that which we are desirous to do, and that is bring out the Word of God and salvation to others. This word pattern, by far, is found many times in Scripture. And, of course, Paul was a great one to say, follow my example, follow my pattern. As you notice in Philippians 3, he says, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And so, while there is a sense where we have that verse, that wonderful verse of Scripture, that whoso commits sin is a slave to sin, but if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And we who have by faith embraced the Savior and found that freedom, that glorious freedom from sin, yet that freedom from sin has brought us into a opportunity to serve out of love. There are those today that would say, freedom is the glorious word, and you can't tell me what to do. It's not fair. I have a right. I have a right to be as free as I can be. And so we have esteemed, we actually, in our society, I believe, have made an idol of freedom. For so much freedom has been promoted that there is no responsibility. There is no accountability in the family of God. And indeed, the Word of God cannot tell me how to live. You can't tell me what to do. That's wrong. I am free. And so we have a challenge on our plates, do we not? For we are called to live differently. we are to not walk as the Gentiles walk. What does that really mean? That means that we're to be able to listen to the world around us, the fashions around us, the society fads around us, be able to say, I'm sorry, I'm not going that way as a believer in Jesus. Because His freedom brings responsibility and restraint and order and love and service. I was looking at famous sayings like this gentleman, Johnny Ace, while playing with a pistol during a break in his concert. His last words were, I'll show you that it won't shoot. He was wrong. He died. Another famous individual was Surgeon Joseph Henry Green. Checked his pulse while he lay dying. His last words were, stopped. Why am I bringing up last words? Well, because the Lord Jesus had His last words. And what one says as they exit out of this world, we have esteemed as important. And as I was studying the last words of Jesus, I discovered that it's very difficult to synthesize and bring it all together as one last statement, because there are various times. From the table at the Last Supper, He said, remember me. Interestingly enough, He didn't say remember the wine or remember the bread or remember the order or remember that it's an upper room and we're at nighttime and we're all by ourselves. He said, remember me. If we ever lose that, we've lost the intent of that meeting. For it's about Him. From the cross, a number of things were said. Before or as He was being nailed, I believe one of His statements was, Father, forgive them. But from the cross, He cries out, it is finished. And the wonderful joy that you and I have is that the glorious message of the cross is it's done. You can't add to His work. I can't add to it. From the grave, I have risen. And oh, we are quick to forget that expression. I live oftentimes, as I do not acknowledge that He is with me. Emmanuel, we were reminded this morning, God with us. Oh, how often would we change our behavior if we were, as we looked around furtively to see if anyone was looking at us, remembered that Jesus is not only looking at us, He's looking in us, through us, and from us. And then from the Sea of Galilee, I've called it a lake because it really was freshwater lake, but from there, He speaks to Peter and He says, feed my sheep. The intent, the motivation, the desire of His heart was that we would go out and reach the sheep. Those who were the lost. Those who need to hear the message. And from the mountain as He ascended, go and make disciples. Do you notice it didn't say go and make believers, go and make Christians. It said go make disciples. A church is only as strong as its discipling. And so too, we are called to go and make disciples. But how do we do that corporately? I'd like to suggest that the Scripture is clear. That there is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit that ought to be a part of that. And any going and any making of disciples without the ministry of God's Holy Spirit is a ministry of the flesh. And of course, Scripture is clear that when we build the house, we labor in vain who do not build it without the Lord. The Holy Spirit, you shall be my witnesses. This was a prophetic announcement by the Lord Jesus, but I believe there's a pattern here. A pattern that we should look at seriously. For He says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Now you would say, Jerusalem? Some of you have visited Jerusalem. Wonder how the witnessing was going on in Jerusalem today, 2015. Understand if you stand on the street corner and witness in Jerusalem today, there might be some severe repercussions, because there are those who continue to resist the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's rather interesting that it was at Jerusalem Jesus Christ was crucified outside the city gates. And there he says, now, I want you to start right where I was killed. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Start in the enemy's camp. What does that mean for you and me? Our Jerusalem is our families. And oftentimes they are the first line of enemy in our lives. Are they not? That's what the Lord Jesus said when he spoke of the conflict that comes in when a person accepts Christ and lives for Christ and becomes a disciple of Jesus and then has conflict with their family. Are we praying for our brothers and sisters, our moms and dads, our uncles and aunts? Are we working with our immediate Jerusalem? The next area was Judea. We often think of Judea as that religious portion of Israel that was extremely resistant to the gospel. In fact, most of Jesus' miracles did not take place in Judea, but actually took place in Galilee, in the north, or across on the other side into what we now know as Jordan. A lot of his miracles were apart, and the Lord Jesus got his fiercest opposition from Judea. The workplace can become our Judea. Now, this is never to suggest as workers that we are to suddenly say, because I'm witnessing on the job or whatever, I have a right to take an hour and witness on the job. I've got a higher calling after all. No, you're getting paid by an employer. We are to work for the master that has employed you. And we are to work faithfully. And then on the coffee breaks or on those lunch breaks, when you're given break time, then we can take time to be a witness. Our lives are a witness, are they not? And then he says, in Samaria. Now, I find it's amazing that the Lord Jesus would put this. Samaritans were hated by the Jewish people. He's speaking to Jewish disciples. He's speaking to the ones who looked at him when he was talking to that woman at the well. They continue to have animosity. Who do you have animosity with? Who do I have animosity with? We need to go and be witnesses to them. And finally, to the ends of the earth. And there is a sense where that ripple effect moves outward. Outward from our testimony, corporately and individually. For the corporate witness is really a reflection of the individual witness, is it not? And as we look at the parable of the sower and the seed, maybe you could turn with me to briefly look at that passage in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 gives the account of the parables of the kingdom. And in Matthew 13, he describes a rather interesting story that was unique. And it says that he spoke many things in parables, saying, behold, a sower. That's verse 3 of Matthew 13. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, which did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. And the sun was up, they were scorched, because there was no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop. Some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I've heard this preached on many times. I'm sure you have too. And as you hear the message, you thought to yourself, yeah, that explains why when I shared with a gospel tract or with a little word, the person at first responded very positively, and then they shut me off. Yeah, I can see that. But have you ever thought that perhaps the Lord was saying something even more? He was saying that actually all of our hearts go through four stages before we finally bear fruit, if we are to bear fruit. you remember what it was like when you were younger? You heard the Word of God and it just kind of, you know, if you were in Sunday school, you'd heard the Word of God and it kind of drifted over you and you kind of thought, oh, that's kind of nice. You know, to see the little kids as they're listening to the Word of God and they're kind of playing around and having fun. And you know, we make funny little characters and draw pictures of, Noah in the ark, you know, and nice little happy animals in the ark smiling as millions of the world are drowning, you know. And we do that, don't we? We have a kind of a lighthearted way of putting some of these things for the kids. And the Word of God is constantly being given. Are we giving the Word of God out? When was the last time you shared a tract with somebody or the Word of God with somebody? It's not your Word that's going to save them after all. It's not my Word. God's Word is eternal. It is His Word that is the seed, not my Word. I can give my testimony and it has a place, no question. But it's God's Word. What does it say in Romans? Faith comes through hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so it is the Word. I love what the Gideons do. I love what all kinds of organizations do when they get out the Word of God to people. Do you have a New Testament that you carry with you for the direct purpose of giving to somebody? You could do that. It's not hard. And there are opportunities abounding. Every day we walk through them and we're missing opportunities to be that witness that the Lord has called us to be. Oh, you say, well, I'm a shy person. I don't really like talking to people about Jesus. You don't have to worry. God will take care of that part of it as well. You see, we're called to bloom where we've been planted, or in this Northern Ontario, we're called to take our snowshoes out where we've got a snowbank. because we don't do too much blooming at this point in time in the winter. We're called to be the believer wherever. You know, you might be the only Christian, the only light in your corner of that particular place where you work. And are we praying for those fellow workers? Some will respond. Some will respond and then they'll understand that there's more to it than, and they get caught up with all the trappings of the world and they will just pass away. But some will yield fruit. The real test of a true Christian is not their confession with their mouth. I'm going to say it again. The real proof of a real Christian is not what they say. It's not even a baptismal experience. Because you do say a little bit there, don't you? But it is the life and the fruit that comes out. And that's the real test of real faith. In fact, that was the thing that really caught me so many times, because I honestly thought I was a Christian, and a number of you have heard my testimony, so I'm not going to repeat it, but just to say this, we are to examine ourselves, Paul says, to see whether we be in the faith. And if we are not, then become real with the Lord and expect that He wants us. He doesn't want bad people made good. He wants dead people made alive. That's what He's asking for. And so, as we think about this, let's look at a few patterns in the last few minutes. We see the pattern of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 were saved. But this is unique in the history of the church. And it's not to suggest unique things cannot happen again. For God establishes patterns not by one example, but by many examples of the same thing happening over and over and over again. Remember, Peter was at the temple where the man was who was sitting by the beautiful gate in Acts chapter 4. And by this time, there's 5,000 who are saved. But this is one individual. Now, there are those who would say, well, we need a revival meeting. This is a proof that what we need to do is we need to sit down and have prayer meetings for a continuous period of time and then bring in a speaker and have a revival meeting. And there are churches that do that, and occasionally people get saved at that process. I would say if God's calling us to do that, we better be listening. But let's be careful that we don't think that we have a pattern just with one or two verses of Scripture. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, Saul of Tarsus. There's some pretty big names getting saved here in the early part of the Gospels, of the Acts of the. We have Sergius Paulus, the governor of Cyprus. That's pretty amazing. And every time they came to the synagogues first, and if you see the pattern, they were always going to the Jewish synagogues where they were waiting for the Messiah. They were teaching about the Messiah. They were teaching about morality. And some responded. Key people responded. Jason in Acts 17. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, pretty important person. The ruler would be equivalent to the pastor of the day. And Apollos, who was, before he was saved, was eloquent in Scripture. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Here's a guy who hasn't even been saved yet, and he's already powerful in the Word of God. What does that tell us? It tells you can preach under your own steam. You can preach like Charles Templeton preached. An agnostic in the end of his life, an atheist at the end of his life, a man who had preached as a contemporary of Billy Graham, and people got saved under his ministry. At points there were 20,000 people listening to this man. But he preached the Word of God. And it's the Word that saves. Not Charles Templeton, not me, not you. It's God's Word. And so key individuals get saved. We maybe should be praying for key individuals in our own community. Wouldn't that be something? If somebody, a key person, doesn't have to be a millionaire key person, just a key person, who had rejected the gospel, comes to faith in Christ. That would be powerful, wouldn't it? As they come to faith, and then others come to faith as a result of their testimony. Key individuals saved in the early Christian church. Lest we think this is only about large, magnificent works, Paul would remind the church at Corinth that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. It's one of my favorite verses. You know what it says here? The things which are not. That's you, that's me. Now, that's King James language, New King James. And it really means the things that are zeros. Yeah, you're a zero. If you are a believer, you and I are both zeros. When you get a bunch of zeros together, what do you got? A bunch of nothings. But when you put Jesus in front of those nothings, you've got the biggest, most powerful army that could ever be on the face of this earth. But we have to keep looking to Jesus, and we have to let Him be our something. For in Him we can do all things. That's what Paul told the believers in Philippi. But in yourself, you are nothing. And so, we need to be willing to let Him be all in all. Our hearts pump at a rate of 70 to 80 beats a minute. Though they only weigh about 400, 450 grams, the average heart pumps 8,000 liters through 100,000 kilometers of blood vessels every day. Creates enough energy to drive a truck 30 kilometers. And in a lifetime, your heart pumps enough driving to the moon and back. Healthy hearts can do amazing things. Conversely, when the heart shuts down, our whole body shuts down. A few days ago, my friend was saying that he was watching his buddy Bob. And he was pedaling vigorously his bike in the neighborhood gym. And he was staring at a blood pressure monitor on his finger. And Bob was asked by his friend, "What are you doing?" And you know what the man said? He says, I'm looking to see if I'm alive. Wow. Not to be outdone, his friend said, well, what would you do if you died? He said, I'd shout hallelujah. Yes. You and I have been bought with a price. We've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing corporately? What we're doing individually. Brother Wally's going to be talking about that next week, winning souls by the individual methods. And I'm looking forward to hearing what he has to share. But in the meantime, I hope some of these thoughts have been a bit of a blessing to you this morning as we've paused to think of God's love for us and our corresponding love for Him. How much time? Well, there's 70 years broken down into the minutes, the days, and the hours. You never thought about it that way, but the clock is ticking on us all. It's not stopped. Never does, never will, until you and I stop and go to be with Him. That's the 70 years. The average age is going a little bit better in North America right now. But it could go down real quick if there was wars, famines, pestilence that hit North America in ways that other parts of the world were hit. So why do we say this? Well, the question is, what are we doing for the Master while we have time? You know, the other day I was in Tim Hortons. I don't know, some of you guys do that too, I guess. And they have this contest going on. And I noticed that I'd won a motorhome. I took it up to the person at the front counter and says, I've won a motorhome. They said to me, no, it's just Toyotas. No motorhomes here. You must be mistaken. I talked to the manager. I told him, I want a motorhome. I want my motorhome. He said, you must be mistaken. I said, no, it says it right here. Winnebago. Needless to say, I still don't have my motorhome. Why am I bringing this up? Well, because simply this. Some of us live like we're going to win something that's going to make life pleasant or pleasurable. And we forget that there is a higher calling that you and I have come into. One day, we are going to stand before the Savior. He's going to look at us with love in His eyes and say, what have you done with what I have given? Some of us, including myself, will probably be ashamed to say, not very much. You see, we are not saved by works. It is clear, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, we are saved by grace through faith. That salvation is a gift. But some of us act like heaven and the rewards of heaven are just going to come piling down like a big bonanza Tim Hortons giveaway. And it just isn't going to happen that way. What are we doing for the Master while we have time? The love of God should be our motivator. So I'm going to ask our organist, pianist, to come forward at this time. As we think about how we live our lives, let's sing about the love of God that is by far exceeds anything, our failures, our weaknesses, our problems, and yet in transcending them can give us new hope. And so let's sing as we, by way of closing, the love of God.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for this morning as we've gathered together to look into your word. We thank you that your word is that seed and that word of God that came into this world. He will never lose those whom he has called. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to invest our lives, invest all that we have for you. Lord, that we might just be your children, your disciples, and just express that love that comes back. That we love you because you first loved us. So thank you again for this time together. We thank you for the fellowship and the potluck or bring and share that we'll be having shortly. Lord, that as we gather together and as family, we pray that you will bless our time together. And again, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.